Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Knowing our identity in Christ, session 8, the Bride of Christ. And we're good on recording? Good. Okay, so we have done every angle imaginable except the Bride of Christ. Figured we'd save that one for last. Save the sweetest for the last here. And I just want to remind us as we jump into this session tonight, again, as this is our wrap-up. I mean, this is the last one. We've done 8 sessions on identity. And I want to encourage you, as you just interact with different people that are struggling with who they are in God, and you can know that not just by them verbalizing, I am struggling with who I am in God, but by watching their life. By seeing what they value, by seeing how condemning they are of themselves, by seeing how the opinions of others impact them. When you find people that need this series, point it out to them online. It's free. Go get them, make them listen to it. I don't know how many verses we've done in this series, dozens and dozens, that are just going to rewrite the DNA, the reality, the revelation of who they are before God. It's just so, so helpful. So make a bookmark somewhere that this series exists in cyberspace somewhere, and that you can point people to it to help them and encourage them and get them out of a funk and help them to realize their identity. Well, as we've done in so many of the other sessions, I want to start with where we were. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13, the way we were. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near. There is no relationship on the planet under the counsel of God that is nearer than a husband and his wife. I mean, the very intimacy, the embrace, the nearness. I mean, there's a reason why we're told to wait for marriage. There's a sweetness that God created intimacy inside the context of marriage that is not supposed to be a shared reality anywhere else, any other relationship, any other of any experience on the earth. It is unique to marriage according to God's covenantal purposes. The nearness of a husband and a wife drawing close together, this being the purpose of the Lord and the only way that the human race continues to grow is by a man and a woman coming together. And Jesus uses this terminology describing the way that a man and a woman are to come and become one flesh. They're to be married, and they're to be in nearness and close relationship and love and affection and just tenderness to one another. Jesus uses this relationship as the way to describe, minus all of the sexual connotation, but the nearness, the intimacy, the sweetness. He uses this terminology to describe his relationship with us now that we've been brought into his kingdom. And I love this verse in Ephesians, another one of those remember passages. Remember that you were separate from Christ, without hope, without God. But now, oh, thank you, Jesus. But now, you who were once far away, you've been brought near. This concept that we were once without a lover, that we were once without that communion, once without that nearness, that friendship, that affection, that intimacy. We were once barren in this world, far from God, without hope, without God. I just, man, that term just messes with me every time I see it or read it. Without hope, without God. That's who we were. You who were once far away, you've now been brought near to Jesus. And that nearness is called the incredible relationship of the bride and the bridegroom. You now, as the bride of Christ, brought into intimate partnership with him and relationship. This is sweet. And I'll just encourage you, for those that, you know, even as I was doing the little intro and I'm using the analogy of a man and a woman, husband and wife, I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. And for those of you that get a little squirmy when you're talking about that, I want to encourage you to dialogue with God about his Bible, about what the scripture says about that, until the squirmy goes away. And I'll just admit to you, I totally felt a squirmy for the first couple of years thinking about that idea. I just didn't like it. It's like, oh, let's talk about some other analogy. Let's talk about some other, but it's the one God chose. It's the one Jesus spoke of himself. Jesus is okay with it. Jesus is comfortable with it, so we need to be. And we need to understand. You need to go on the journey to understand it because this is your identity. I mean, to use one of the other analogies, you know, that we've been looking at in this series, and it's like, you know, to not understand that, you know, we're called a friend of God. It's like, pretend that term made you feel squirmy, friend of God. You then miss out on all of the benefits of that reality, of that aspect of the relationship, because you feel squirmy. So I want to encourage you to go on a journey and come to understand yourself as the church, the corporate church of which you are a part. If you know Jesus and love him and follow him and obey his commands, that you are a part of the bride of Christ. He calls you his bride. It's his terminology, his thought process, his affections. And if you don't feel comfortable with that yet, you're missing out on a great deal of the relational promise and value and portion and privilege that you have as his bride. We are called the bride of Christ. I love that John the Baptist, the forerunner, if we can bring up John 3:28. John the Baptist, he's the forerunner. He's like this hardcore preacher. I just imagine if you saw John, the last thing you would think is anything effeminate about the dude. I mean, he's out there, burly beard, eating locusts head first, just dipping it in honey maybe a little bit. I mean, it's like, this dude's a manly man. He's wearing sackcloth. He hadn't shaved, he hadn't showered, he's just a mess. He's just this hardcore, burly, lumberjack of a mess prophet, okay? And he's out there in the wilderness, he's baptizing people, and I just imagine his forearms like a trunk, tree trunk. He's like, you know, just this burly man, I don't know, my version. So anyway, I just imagine this is John the Baptist, okay? He's this hardcore dude. He's the forerunner. He's the forerunner prophet. He's the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. I just this hardcore Lou Engle voice. Every time I just think about John the Baptist, I think hardcore, okay? And this is what John the Baptist sees Jesus. He sees the man. He sees the one he has come to represent. He sees the one that he is to forerun. He is to represent in message. He is the one to speak about and declare. He sees him, and this is what he says. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, and that joy is mine. And now it's complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist, hardcore lumberjack prophet, he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, this man is the bridegroom. We his people, we are his bride. And I'm standing as both part of that bride and also a friend to that bridegroom to call everyone into that bridal identity. Lumberjack prophet, baptizer, locust head first guy. He's calling the people of God into the reality. He's saying, do you see him? He's not just a king. He's not just a judge. He's not just wisdom incarnate, not just fully God, not just fully man. He's the bridegroom, and he's calling his bride. I mean, it's like the warrior king who has the soft side. I mean, he goes out to battle, and he just slays everybody. He comes home to find his wife, and he just melts, and he's just ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey. Just this soft side. It's like he takes off his armor and he's no longer wearing the warrior side. He's tender and he's kind and he speaks affectionately and he rubs her cheek with the back of his hand. Just very sweet and kind. It's the same man. And this John the Baptist, the forerunner, the hardcore declarer of who the Messiah is, his nature, he calls him a bridegroom. He says he's a bridegroom. And the bride belongs to him. An ownership. Not just ownership like slave. That's not the concept at all. It's ownership affection. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The affections of the bride. The attitude, her heart, her life, the way she carries herself belongs to him. He is a tender-hearted bridegroom. And the forerunner, is the first one to speak it in the New Testament. This hardcore prophet, the first one to call the church into the bridal identity for us to begin to recognize ourselves, to see ourselves as the bride of Christ, and to recognize the sweet privilege position that that puts us in. Well, Jesus says it of himself. I mean, this is not an off idea or a one-off idea. I mean, this is repeated over and over, Old and New Testament. We'll look at the Old here in a minute. This idea is interlaced throughout both Old and New Testament as points identifying who we are to God. And I love that Jesus uses the opportunity when presented about fasting. He makes sure that in his answer, just in the daily questions that he's being asked, he makes sure to lace in the details of him being a bridegroom and his people being a bride. I think it's so interesting. You know, John tells us that if we had everything recorded of what Jesus said and did, that there wouldn't be enough bookshelves on the planet to be able to fill all the information, to have all of it recorded. Why does that matter? Because I look at what we're about to look at here in Matthew 9, Jesus speaking of himself in this passage in Matthew 9, 14. I look at this as not the only time that he said it. I mean, we know that it's not. I look at it as Jesus utilizing normal conversation to expose aspects of who he is and of his nature and of his thought processes that he wasn't even asked about. God has such a way, and you guys can all testify, of telling you things that you weren't even asking. Things that you weren't even having a question about. Maybe you were asking about this and the Lord didn't even answer that question. He answered about this because it was something he really wanted to talk about. But he took the occasion that you came to him and started talking to him. He took the occasion to talk to you about what he really wanted to talk about. He's been maybe wanting to talk about it for weeks, but because you started the conversation, he's like, I'll take this opportunity to share how I'm thinking and feeling and share with you some details that maybe you weren't even approaching. Jesus, when John the Baptist's disciples come to him, Matthew 9, then John's disciples came in and asked, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with him? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. Just Jesus. He's being asked about fasting. Surely he could have answered this question 100 wise ways. He's God. He takes this occasion to describe himself, to give the whole scenario, and saying, let me tell you something about fasting. Fasting is really about drawing near, intimate, close to God. That's really what fasting is about. And he's like, I'm here. I'm here with them right now. It really doesn't make sense for them to try to make some amendment in their eating schedule to try to get near to me. If they want to make an amendment in their eating schedule, tell them to join me for fish tomorrow morning at the lake. Like, then they could be near to me. I'm here. I'm with them. He says, oh, but a time is coming when I'll go. And when I go, it will be imperative that they fast in order to draw near to me in intimacy for them to encounter me. And he uses this occasion to refer to himself again as a bridegroom and the church as the bride that will mourn, that will long, that will reach in the place of fasting for Jesus because of the desire for intimacy with him. Jesus is so wild. They ask him about fasting. He answers about the bridal paradigm. They ask him about not eating, and they're talking, the Pharisees do this, and John the Baptist disciples, we do this. Why don't your disciples do this? He goes, guys, you're missing it. I'm here. I am the point. And I am the bridegroom, and fasting is about getting close to me as the bride would draw close to the bridegroom. It's an act of intimacy. It's a reach of the heart. He says, I love the idea, and you're really going to need it because I'm going to leave here in a few minutes. And when I do, you'll need this again. But right now, I don't want my guys fasting. I want them focused on me. Let's have a conversation over fish and while we're ministering to people and walking down the road. I want them totally focused. I'm right here. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. I just think about how confident he is, how comfortable he is in his own skin, in his own identity as the bridegroom. He's saying it. The forerunner's saying it. The Holy Spirit is testifying. Why? Because the Lord wants us to understand and relate to him intimately. You know, I think about my sweet wife. And, you know, at night, laying in bed after a long day, and maybe I'm half asleep, she'll reach over and she'll go, hey, can we talk about this? And I'm like, kind of groggy, but I'm all ears. I'm like, of course, you have my ear. What, anything. What do you want to talk about? Yeah, we can talk. She has my ear. She's my bride. She's my wife. I love her. That picture, Jesus wants us to understand we relate to him like that. We have his ear. It's crazy. It's wild. We have his ear. We have the ear of the King of heaven, the King of earth, the creator of the universe. We have his ear like a bride, like a wife has of her husband. This is amazing. And this was God's idea. It would be so different if all these were man-contrived concepts, religious ideas. They're not. They're ones God presented. He says, I like you guys so much, I want to call you friend. I like you so much, I want to call you my sons and daughters. I like you so much, I want to call you my bride, my near one, the intimate one that has my ear and my attention, and your affections belong to me, and I belong to you. It's powerful. Look at some of these Old Testament passages that say the same way. Isaiah 54 and Hosea 2, both of these just scream this paradigm. Isaiah 54, your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth, the Lord who will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. It says, I am the one who calls you. I beckon you. This is the Father talking about himself. This is God, the Lord, the Almighty, saying your maker is your husband. I mean, this is so scandalous. This is a God who created everything. And he says to you, your maker, who knit you in your mother's womb? Who did that? I, the Lord, I am your husband. I am your husband. He says, it is as though you were a wife deserted. Remember the Ephesians verse we opened with? You who were once far off, now you have come near. It's as though you were a wife who was deserted, who was forgotten, who was left to her own. She was unknown, and he called her and says, come to me, come be mine. Hosea 2, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. The Lord, this betrothal, this promise that we have been promised to him. He's coming back. He's not just coming back for friends. He's coming back for a bride. You know, it's an important theological issue that we should understand. That Jesus didn't get married. He has a bride. In a very real context. More real than my marriage to my wife. It's more real than that. And that's the realest thing I know. On the earth, that's the realest relationship I've got. On the planet, in my relational capacities, in my covenantal promises, from one person to another, am I relating to one another? That is the realest thing I've got, and it is 1/1 billionth as real as Jesus has a bride. It's called the church. And she has been betrothed to him, and he is coming for her. He's not coming merely for servants and friends. He's coming back for his bride. We got to get this in our DNA and our understanding. Because if you understand who you are to God, you act different. You think different. You process different. We've been invited to relate to him intimately. When we know that, when we know who he calls us to be, what he calls us, what he says about us, when we understand that, we relate to him differently. And that's his purpose. His purpose is to draw us near, to draw us in, and draw us close. I just think about this incredible process of betrothal. And while he calls us his bride now, He's coming to receive us and to fully bring about the consummation, if you will. That consummation will look different than a consummation of a man and a woman. This consummation will be the final, the last time anybody who has previously been in Christ, the last marriage ever. Because all of us in one day will be married to the Lamb upon his return. It'll be this incredible ceremony, this incredible wedding banquet that all of us are promised this betrothal, and he is giddy about it. The week of my wedding, I was stupid. I was just giddy, excited. I'm like, oh, I'm gonna get to marry Amy. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be awesome. People are like, hey, how are you doing? I'm like, freaked out of my mind, man. I'm so excited. I'm gonna get that cute thing for the rest of my life. It's gonna be great. I was just so excited. It's just, it was not like people cut me off in traffic, and it was like all I could hear was just this song, like la 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 la. And it's like flowers and roses, like everywhere I go, it didn't matter what happened. I was just on cloud nine, like so excited and giddy. Why? I was gonna get married. It's sweet. Jesus has got a very, very long, sweet week. The betrothal of the church to him, and he's waiting for it. You gotta recognize this. Like I was the week before my wedding, knowing just this excitement of not of the actual like ceremony. The ceremony, in all honesty, I didn't care about the ceremony at all. Like that didn't touch my affections. It just did not touch me. I was excited because everybody else was excited, and Amy wanted. I was excited. I'd have been fine with a justice of peace. It didn't matter to me. I was so excited about the reality. She's gonna be mine. I'm gonna be hers. This is gonna be awesome. And that week of expectation and anticipation and fun little texts. Oh, we only got like 3 days left. This is going to be great. I mean, it's like, it was so much fun. Jesus is in heaven right now texting us. Amen. There's only however much time left. I'm so excited. Amen. Jesus, we got to understand this. We're not like a fake bride. We're not like a spiritual bride. We're not like plan B bride. Jesus didn't get married. We're his bride. He is waiting for his wedding day to you and to me. And while there's some mystery and all that, because we're used to the concept of one man, one wife, and how does we as a church, how do we make up the bride? I don't understand all those mysteries, but it's real. We together corporately are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is coming back for that bride. And right now, he's giddy. He's excited. He's filled with anticipation because he's going to come and get his bride and going to be married. And it's so awesome. Jesus, we love you. He longs to interact with us. This interaction, you know, I was talking about the text messages from heaven. It's not too far off, actually. The Lord desires to speak to us kindly, to interact with us in tenderness, like you would the guy or gal you're going to marry, you know, that week. Just those sweet little interactions and the, you know, hey, did we do this? We got this. And, you know, oh, it's going to be sweet when we do this. Oh, we can talk about, you know, how we're going to do our family traditions. All those little sweet little conversations, all those sweet little things. He wants to interact with us like that now, in the week before the wedding, if you will. Look at this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 30, 18 through 19. Look at this verse. He wants interaction as a bride to a bridegroom. That's what he wants us to look at him with the doe eyes. He wants us to appeal to him as one who is near and dear, who will respond tenderly, who will hear our cry, not merely as big God, little us, but as a bridegroom to a bride to a bridegroom. Isaiah 30. The Lord longs. He longs. You know, there's a difference between want and long. Right now, you've probably got 500 wants. And I bet you only got two or three longs. Longings. Longings of the heart where you're like, oh! Oh! May not even have words. I gotta have it! Oh, God, just something deep within, something way beyond all the wants. In fact, you'd put all the wants and you go, cancel all the wants and give me this one longing of my heart. This one thing I'm longing for. God longs like that. Intimate, longing, eager. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. It's not just for him to talk. It's not just for him to have you interact with him. He longs to be gracious. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you'll weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help as soon as he hears, he'll answer you. It's just talking about intimate, relational, affectionate interaction. He longs to do this with you, his bride. He likes you. He longs for it. This is what he's thinking about right now. This is how he feels right now. He longs to be gracious. He longs to encounter you. When he hears your cry for help, oh, as soon as he hears, he's attentive, he's waiting. He's waiting. Like a bridegroom waiting at the house, at the homestead, waiting for the bride to come. She's been off, you know, doing preparations or whatever. She's been gone for a couple of weeks. He's just like, where's my woman? When is she coming back? When is she coming back? He's just waiting. And as soon as he hears, he runs out the door and goes to embrace her. He longs to interact with you this way. I don't know what you think about when you pray, but you need to think about this. I don't know how you picture him on the other end of this phone call, called conversation with God, called prayer. When you picture yourself talking to him, but you need to see yourself like this, because this is real. He longs to be gracious to you. And he's looking for you to initiate conversation. Not conversation that's business merely. Well, God, we got these things that need to get done and these things. He's like, I'm the bridegroom. I'm a bridegroom. You're my bride. Can you just put the business to the side for a minute? Can we just talk? I long to be gracious to you. Then you hand me your list of demands. There's a place for a list of demands, but it is not the relationship. He longs to interact with you, to be gracious. He longs to hear your voice cry out to him. He's a bridegroom. He loves you. He invites us to know him deeply. This passage in Luke 10, 38 through 42. He wants us to know him deeply. He trusts us to draw near to him. I mean, that's to draw near. You know, I can remember a couple of passages in the Old Testament where a king would let somebody in, and the guy would say, king, can I draw near? Can I like have a private conversation with you? And the king would be like, okay, yeah. And I can remember this one. I think it was the king of Edom. I think his name was Ehud. And this guy comes, and his whole intent is to trick the king to get close to him, and then shove a dagger into his fat belly. That's what it says. And he did. He shoved it in there, and it says that the blood came and like consumed the sword, the knife, and he just left it in there, and he ran away. Why am I telling you this story? Because there's something very vulnerable about near. Proximity, relationally, emotionally, there is something very vulnerable about letting people near. And Jesus longs for the nearness. He trusts us. I wouldn't trust us. We're a mess. He's like, oh, I know, but I trust you. I trust you with my heart. Are you sure that's a good idea? Don't you know what we do to each other's hearts down here? Yes, I've been watching, actually. Lord, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I trust you with my heart. I'd appreciate it if you don't trample it, but I trust you even if you do. Lord, oh my gosh. He trusts us to let us near relationally, proximately, to whatever word I'm trying to get, in close proximity. He trusts us. Look at this passage. This just is so mind-boggling. All the stuff going on, and Jesus is like, oh, I just like that she just wants to come and hang out at my feet. Just be near me. I just love it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened their home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. This was culturally not okay. There's this rabbi. She's this new girl. She doesn't have any prestige, honor, relationship. There's 100 reasons why this is a no-no. And she just gets really up close to his feet and like just listens. I mean, just what look is on her face? The mm-hmm look or the doe-eyed look? Doe-eyed. She just sits there just, oh, yeah, oh, yes. I'll say it again, say it again. I mean, she is in total bridegroom and bride mode. She's got it. I don't know who explained it to her. I don't know what happened. She's got it. She understands the bridal paradigm. Boom, Mary. She's got it. Listening to what he said. Just anything he said, just in awe. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it'll not be taken from her. Mary's chosen what's better. She's just sitting at your feet making goo-goo eyes at you. It's better. You're this rabbi. You're this teacher. You're the one that the prophets have been declaring. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Holy One. You're this powerful prophet. What in the world place do you even have for intimate goo-goo eye mode? Oh, it's better. I like it. I'm vulnerable, and I like it when people come into that vulnerability that I avail myself to. I'm open to it. I love it. It's better. Oh, no, no, no. We will not tell this woman to get up and to start making some brownies. She'll stay right here. She's chosen what's better. I love that she is relating to me this way. I am a bridegroom. And she's my bride, and she's probably one of the only ones on the whole planet right now that even gets it, Martha. You would be well to take some notes from your little sister Mary, little goo-goo-eyed Mary, little break all social protocol Mary, because she has come into intimacy with me. She's come near in proximity to draw near to me, to listen, to wait, to hear my voice. She loves it, and I love that she's doing this. And it will not be taken from her. We have been invited to interact with him deeply. He loves it. He invites us so close. John 13, 23 through 25. I have a feeling my internet protection thing is probably going to go off on this one because I accidentally found myself Googling leans on breast today. And so I was looking for this verse and the NIV that I used changed. They changed in 1984 and now there's this new version. And the NIV 84 says leaned on Jesus's breast, but the new one, I don't know what word it uses. So I was trying to find it. I just couldn't find it. Finally, I Googled, typed it in the search engine. And the first thing that came up was John 13, 23. So it was effective. But anyway, so little side note. So I just love this verse, though. John, the beloved, he understood enough about the relational nearness that Jesus liked, longed for, wanted, desired, was more than okay with. The whole, it's better and it'll not be taken from her. John understood enough about this. Look at this intimate relationship, this totally appropriate, 100% platonic, zero sexuality, super near intimate relationship that John the apostle has with Jesus. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" John the Apostle, picture this. It's dinner or right after, okay? You got a handful of guys sitting around a table. And John's like, "I'm going for it. I'm going to be the only guy that has ever done it. I'm going to be the only person that's ever done it." I mean, he's going to go in a few minutes anyway. I'm going for it. "Jesus, I'm snuggling up on your chest." This is real. This really happened. There's zero homosexuality going on here. This is John understanding the revelation. I can do this. I can draw this close to Jesus. Jesus wasn't like, dude. You're like, "Air hair is getting stuck in my chest hair. Like, get out of here." It wasn't that way. I just imagine Jesus going, "Oh, John, you get it. Like, I created intimacy. I created nearness. What in the world? Like, I don't think I have this revelation. Like, if Jesus walked in the room, I just don't see myself diving with my ear headed for, you know, the V-neck. Like, I just don't see it. You know? And there's a problem there. Because John was the one that Jesus loved. This is how John talked about himself. "Yeah, I'm the apostle that Jesus loves." Well, doesn't Jesus love everybody? Well, that's their business. Jesus loves me. And I dare you to tell me he doesn't. "I stuck my head on his chest, sucker." And he didn't tell me to go away. In fact, I went to go talk to Peter, and then I came back, put my head back on there. John understood. Jesus is okay. He's invited us into this. These scriptures are recorded so we can understand something. You can draw much nearer to him than you are. You can draw much nearer to him than you ever have. Whatever you've known, you haven't known that, you can draw nearer. He's a bridegroom. He's very comfortable in his masculinity. He's not concerned at all. I've had some friends over the course of time where it was like, it just didn't matter. You know, like, we'd sleep in the same bed. My hand, I'd wake up, my hand's on their face. And they're like, dude, hands on your face. I mean, just nearness, just guy time. You know, where it's just like, I don't care. You know, this is like tenfold, where Jesus is so comfortable calling us, his bride, him the bridegroom, to allow us into emotional, spiritual, relational closeness, intimacy with him. All right, well, so that's the backdrop. Now let's touch on now what. Great. I'm the bride. I'm the bride. He's the bridegroom. Great. Now what? What do I do? We've been called to resist everything that hinders that love. We're called to flee from evil desires. 2 Timothy 2:2-2. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The purpose of God is that we would learn now to be able to flee the evil desires of youth. In this love, in this relationship, there's now responsibility. When I married Amy, I got new responsibilities regarding what I do and what I don't do. Relationships that I have and relationships that I don't. Relationships that I need to keep with some distance. Relationships that it's fine, you know, if I'm real close. Things changed. The rules changed because I got engaged and then I got married. And there's rules that change. When we come into Christ as his bride, he is a jealous bridegroom. He is jealous. You like it, you don't like it, doesn't matter. It's in the Bible. "I am a jealous God," he says. Jealous. And specifically on the jealousy issue, he's talking about us pursuing other things, giving ourselves into temptations. He says, "Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, your mine. I, the Lord, am holy. Therefore, be holy. The responsibility of the bride is to draw near to him in righteousness and to avoid immorality, to flee evil desires and to pursue God, pursue righteousness. We're to avoid distractions. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here's Paul, concerned for the church. He's saying, I've betrothed you to Christ. You are the bride of Christ. He says, and I am concerned for you that you will somehow be led astray, that you will somehow leave pure devotion because you'll be distracted. You know, in the first sense regarding the marriage relationship, I've got to flee evil desires. There's certain things I can't do. But in the area of distraction, it's so easy to let familiarity breed contempt. To let familiarity just cause you to become distracted. So not in this situation, and we're not talking about entering into immorality. In this situation, we're just talking about leaving the sincerity and the nearness and becoming distracted. Amy's my wife, but I could easily take her for granted if I don't be attentive to her. I could still be living in the same house. I could still be having the same routine and completely be distracted from the fact that she is my bride, that she is my wife. It's not enough to live in the same house. It's not enough to have a ring on your finger as though that somehow meant that the relationship was okay. To not become distracted by other things, by other lovers, by other pleasures, by other things, to keep the relationship with Christ alive. Listen, time's gonna come, boredom's gonna come, trial's gonna come. Don't be distracted from your pure and your simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm afraid that that will happen for you. Don't let it. Keep that in front of you and go, I will not be led astray by the distractions of this world. Whatever comes, good or bad, blessings or boredom, whatever comes, I will not be led astray. I will not allow my pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ be deterred. Lastly, resisting the other lovers, resisting the other things that are after our affections and after our attention. Not just the distractions, those can be the mundane. These are the things that are aggressively after you. Look at what Jesus said regarding the marriage covenant, Matthew 5. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, in this marriage relationship, this covenant we have with Christ, it's not just the actions, it's the affections of the heart. The affections, what are we giving our affections to? Maybe there's even things that we've not actually acted out on, but just affections. Christ wants to be our all in all and does not want even the affections of our heart to wind up causing us to look upon other things to even stumble in our heart. What does that look like? All the pleasures of life. It doesn't mean not having them. The Lord wants to give us blessings. He just doesn't want those blessings to own our heart. He wants to own our heart. The blessing is to cause you to go, God, instead of the blessing to go, blessing, 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 blessing. Oh, blessing, you're awesome. I love you, blessing. Oh, awesome opportunity. Oh, you're so awesome, awesome, awesome. I'm so consumed with you, opportunity. The Lord wants the opportunity, the blessing, the circumstance to be a cause to praise him. And that arm in arm, you're rejoicing about the thing that he gave you instead of just celebrating in the thing by yourself. He doesn't want the affections of your heart even to wane. He desires that we would resist those other things. We would not, that there would be no other gods in our life. And I just look at these three things. And in a natural marriage relationship or in our relationship with Christ, these three things can easily wind up tripping us up. Evil desires. Evil. Distractions. All the many things, just the mundaneness of life and forgetting our true purpose, our true vision, our true identity. And then those other lovers, those other powerful influences that have the ability to own our heart. I'll just encourage you. Anything that we're addicted to, that we can't get rid of, that we won't even consider getting rid of, is an issue. Whatever it might be. Anything. Anything in our life that's like, no, I would never do that. I can't do that. I won't even consider that. Well, if the Lord is after that thing, we got to give it up, or at least for a season, just even get free from it. Because these things can wind up causing our heart to grow away from the Lord, whatever it is. And then you got all kinds of things like, I'm addicted to breakfast, I guess. I mean, I have breakfast a lot. I'm not addicted to breakfast. I have breakfast. I can do without breakfast if I want. You know, addicted to sleep. Well, I sleep every night, but I'm not trying to sleep like 15 hours a night. You know, I'm not saying that there aren't things that are in your life that are staples, that every staple in your life is bad. I'm saying look to see if there's something about it that's got your heart. Look to see if there's something about it that's like, oh no, don't touch that. Oh no, I got this is, those kinds of things can wind up leading us away. So now what's our role? Coming to understand our role as the bride of Christ, here's what it comes down to. We want to love him well, we want to labor for him, and we want to intercede with him for his purposes. These three verses that I'm going to give you, to love him well, to labor for him, and to intercede with him, these are purposes of God for our life as the bride of Christ, as a bride. This is our responsibility to him. If we understand our role, we will want to love him well. The greatest commandment, you guys know it, Matthew 22, the greatest commandment, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. As the bride of Christ, we are called to love him with our all. We need to love him well. That's what a bride does. A bride doesn't just exist, you know, for, that's my bridegroom. Hi. I mean, she exists to pour out love and affection on him. And he exists to be able to pour that affection and that love back, to love well, both reciprocating, to love well. As the bride of Christ, it's our job to love him well. And where we're not loving him well, let's just review it and get with it. Let's seek him. He's worthy. As the bride, we're to love him well, but it's not just loving him well. That's not enough. Just to love him well. We're also to labor for him, to fight for him. I mean, just imagine the spouse. I'm just thinking of like some medieval picture, okay? Husband and wife, they live in a poor house, you know, some little village house or whatever. All day she's been attentive to him. All day she's, you know, been loving him, made him breakfast. They've just been exchanging kind words. It's been really sweet. He feels so loved. And then somebody, some marauder walks in and starts, you know, like beating him up or whatever. And she just sits there and does nothing and just watches it happen. Like, we're to fight for him. We're to fight for him in the gospel. We're to contend for him. And one of the ways that we do that is we serve his purposes. God, Jesus has got purposes. It's not like he's a bridegroom and nothing else. It's not like he's a bridegroom with no agenda, no initiatives, no desire, no creativity, no kingdom to run. It's not like he is only a bridegroom. He's a bridegroom who wears a bunch of other hats. And as his bride, we labor with him. As his bride, we fight for what he fights for. As his bride, we do what he does. Look at this verse, a verse that has just grown more and more near and dear to me over the years. 1 Corinthians 15:58, you've heard it here before. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourself fully. Always love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Always give yourself fully to his work. Do stuff for God. For Jesus, your bridegroom. Serve him. It's not just enough that we love him without action. There's a kingdom he's running. His bride is helping him run his kingdom. Find out what he's doing and get involved in it. This is part of our identity. It's unhealthy for the church, for believers, to not have these three components. And then the third, to intercede with him. And go, why did I throw that in there? Because Jesus is all about it. It's not just that we work in the natural, we also work in the spirit. And if we don't work in the natural, certain things don't happen. And if we don't work in the spirit, i.e. intercede, there's certain things that don't happen. It's a twofold working. It's actually two aspects of how we get stuff done down here. You gotta intercede. There are components of the kingdom that will not happen, that will not shift unless you as his bride, empowered, authoritative, emboldened, you as his bride, pray it in. If you don't pray it in, there's certain things that won't happen no matter how hard you work for him. Look at it. These three verses regarding Jesus and intercession, Hebrews 7, Matthew 6, Revelation 22. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And finally, Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. These three verses all deal with intercession. Jesus, Hebrews 7, always living to intercede for the purposes of his kingdom to be birthed through you in the earth. Always interceding. How could Jesus be doing anything always and we not want to partner with it? Second, Jesus said, this actually is how you pray. Let the kingdom of God come. Intercede for the purposes of the kingdom to be accomplished in the planet. And then they will be. And then finally, the bride, the Spirit in unison with the bride says, come, Lord Jesus, because one of his most important purposes is that he would come back. The bride in partnership with Jesus in the place of prayer, beckoning him to return, beckoning his purposes in his kingdom to happen. When Jesus called us his bride, he called us as a co-laborer, as one who has authority to do the works of the kingdom. The works are not just our physical labors. The works are also intercession. He always lives to intercede. He told us, this is how you pray. Let the kingdom of God come. And then he says, then the Spirit and the bride in perfect unity at the end of the age are crying, come, kingdom of God, come, Lord Jesus. As his bride, our role is to love him well, to labor for him, and to intercede with him for his purposes.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.